Our message today comes from Ephesians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 3 through 14, but concentrating just on verse 3, and I think you'll see why as I read through this passage, as I explain it. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. These opening verses of Ephesians present one of the most gloriously complex sentences in all of Scripture. From verses 3 to 14 in the original language are all one single sentence. One sentence. You couldn't read it in one breath if you tried to. It's that long. Paul has a purpose in this. Paul has designed this sentence for a very important purpose. And it's for that reason that I want to concentrate on verse 3. If you were back in elementary or junior high school, you might be learning diagramming sentences like our daughter Mary is doing right now. Do you remember diagramming? I saw all the adults to get this pained look on their face. You have a subject and you have a verb, right? That forms the basic bones of a sentence. And in this sentence, verse 3 has that. Blessed be God and Christ. That's the sentence and the verb and its object, actually. And then all of the rest of the sentences identify who this God is and what He has done. Like any good communicator, Paul has one idea for his sentence that he wants to communicate. And that's summarized well in verse 3. I've read it all, and I'm going to, in a sense, summarize all of it. But in the coming weeks, I want to pause and to take each of these other more complex subjects, because Paul is weaving together an incredible tapestry. One after another, a thread is brought in. One after another, doctrine is brought in. And I want to tease each one of those out and take a look at them in the coming weeks. But for today, that main idea of this gloriously complex sentence is this, that doctrine leads to doxology. Doctrine means the teaching or the teaching of truth. And doxology means praise. This is the way Pastor James Boyce has summarized it. If we discover who God is and what He has done for us, we will praise Him. If you discover who God is and what He has done for you, you will praise Him. That's where I'm aiming today. I'm going to start by asking and answering the question, who is this God that Paul speaks of? Secondly, what has God done? And thirdly, how should we respond to God? You can find an outline of that on the back of your bulletin. I start with, who is God? Paul says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So it's appropriate to ask, who is this God that should be blessed? What does God reveal about Himself here through Paul's letter? You'll find in this verse and in this long sentence that Paul reveals something of the triune nature of God. It's part of the mystery of who God is, that God is eternally existent as being one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And while Paul doesn't lay it out in a form that says the Trinity is this, the children might know this from your catechism, and how many persons is the one true God? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. That's our summary of what it is to believe in a triune God. Paul doesn't just kind of spell it out that way, but he has that God in view. And you can see it in this opening verse. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on then to ascribe to this Father, the one who blesses the church, the one who elects, the one who forgives, the one who redeems. He's the one who has purposed throughout all eternity whatsoever He has chosen to bring about. It is this God who is our Father that Jesus teaches us to pray to. And Paul has the Father in view here. But he also refers to the Son, the redemption that the Father has purposed, you have given to you through Jesus Christ. Right at the end of verse 3, Paul says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. The blessings of God become yours in Christ because of what Jesus has done for you. Throughout this week, I hope that you will read this passage again and take note of how often Paul uses phrases like in Christ or in Him or in whom. They're all pointing to the work of Jesus on your behalf. And over again, Paul is leading you to see that the blessings that you have in these spiritual places come from Jesus, from the work that He has done on your behalf. And then you will find that God also applies that work of Christ to you through the Holy Spirit. His role is especially noted in verses 13 and 14. There it says, in Him, that's Jesus again, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the God of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What Paul is doing here in this verse is laying out to you the work of a triune God on your behalf. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each playing a role in your redemption. The Father has determined beforehand, before the creation of the world, to bring salvation to pass. The Son has worked that out in history through his death on the cross and resurrection. And he's applied that to you personally through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the God who blesses. This is the God who has blessed you. The God who has existed eternally. The God who is beyond our comprehension, has stooped to make himself known. That nature of the Trinity is one that I won't even begin to try to explain all of the whys and the wherefores. Our brains just can't get around it. But this God has acted powerfully and purposefully to bring salvation. And that's just staggering, isn't it? That an almighty God would act to save sinners. This is the first of many times, I hope, that Paul's words in these sentences will make you just stop and marvel at what God has done. It will prompt you to praise your God who has saved you. So what has God done? Paul says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. He starts here by describing salvation in lofty terms of God's blessing. And not just some vague, general blessings from God, but very specifically says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That phrase itself deserves attention, so let me take a little time here just to speak about what the spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. By using the term spiritual, some have thought that Paul might be calling your attention to the work of the Holy Spirit. And while that may be the case, I rather think that Paul is here emphasizing the difference between the physical blessings, the stuff of this earth, and the spiritual blessings, the way God has worked salvation for your souls. And he's lifting your eyes to that, to the heavenly realms. And I say that because of that union of the spiritual blessings and the heavenly places. It's certainly where God exists and where God dwells. And he draws you into that. But the blessings seem to be in something of a contrast to what you might think about the physical blessings of this earth. And it is true that God blesses physically. We look to God to provide food. We pray to him asking for healing and for health. We ask him to protect us. We thank him when he gives work. We praise him for our families. These are all aspects of physical provision for us. Jesus speaks of those. He taught us to pray for those physical blessings. Give us this day our daily bread. He talks about provision to his disciples. Paul also speaks of it as well. He says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." God will meet those physical needs. But as he meets those needs, he does so in a way that is according to his glory and according to his purpose, that sometimes goes beyond what we think he ought to do. Sometimes his answer to our request is no, so that he might give us something better, something that we hadn't expected. Sometimes a blessing that is spiritual rather than physical. We have trouble seeing as being better. The fact is that in this life, we do experience need. We experience sickness. We experience times of poverty and being without. God hasn't promised in every place and in every time that you will have everything. Instead, he promises that he will meet your needs, that he will be with you. Sometimes we go without physically. But in contrast, Paul says, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. In this life you may go without, but you will always have Jesus. You will always have Jesus. You will always be blessed by God by being in His presence. What Paul does is he deliberately lifts your eyes off of this world and the things of this world so that you set your eyes on Jesus and the rich inheritance and treasure that He is. And he says that this great God, the maker of all of the ends of the earth, has blessed you in Christ. This is what He has done for you. Those blessings are so rich that they make the blessings of this world seemingly fade into the background. What Paul does next is the verses that are attached now to this main idea go on to describe what those blessings are. I'm prompted by the idea of this being a single sentence by Paul. I'm prompted to gather those all up together in one message today in a summary fashion. Because I want you to feel the weight of the glory of what God has done for you. I really want this to bear down on your souls in a way that you are astounded and led to praise God. And so I'm gathering them all up with the promise that I'm going to pause in the weeks to follow to explain them a little more deeply. I'll say one other thing before I go on to look at them. In this list, and I've listed them on the back of your bulletin, in this list, there are mysterious doctrines. Ones like election, adoption, redemption, God's purpose and history. These are things that God is showing us a glimpse of from His perspective. We won't know them fully, but God is showing us His purpose. And oftentimes I find that people will consider these mysterious doctrines in a way that is purely academic. By that I mean they set out these teachings in almost a cold, analytical fashion, trying to determine what God's will is and how that works out in salvation and in our lives. The setting that Paul puts this, though, is very different. Rather than an academic setting, Paul puts the doctrines of election and predestination, God's sovereign purpose, in the context of the blessings that God gives you. And that means that rather than looking at these in a cold fashion or a fashion that leaves you confused, these are subjects that God has given to you for your meditation, to warm your hearts, to encourage you in your Christian walk. And so as I summarize them today, I would encourage you to meditate on each one of these in the coming weeks, to see how gracious and loving your Father in heaven has been. As I said, I'll just take a few moments to summarize each one of these, starting with election. That's what Paul speaks of first. He gives a very simple and straightforward definition of this teaching in verse 4. God chose us in Him. God chose us in Him. That's in Christ, before the creation of the world. The blessing here is that God has not left you to be sinners. God has not left you without hope or without help in this world or in the age to come. The sobering fact is that you and I and all mankind could never come to God naturally. You would never choose God, but by His mighty act, God chose to bless with salvation. It's a doctrine of hope and of help. Secondly, adoption. Adoption is where a parent takes a child that was not born to them and makes that child their real son or daughter. God has done that for all of you who are believers in Jesus Christ. He adopts you into His family. He gives you all the rights and privileges of being a son or daughter of God. In verse 5, Paul lays it out this way, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Imagine if you were an orphan, having no parents, and then knowing the joy of being brought into a family. And that one who adopts you is no Gru from Incredible Me. He is a loving father who takes you who are orphans, and worse than orphans, enemies, and He makes you His child. He blesses you by making you His heir. Thirdly, redemption. In verse 7, Paul refers to the blessing of redemption. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Redemption has the idea of buying something back, paying the price that was necessary so that you own something, redeeming it. In this case, God redeems those who have been slaves to sin, slaves to Satan, those who have hated God and have been running in the complete opposite direction away from God. By Christ's act, God transfers you out of the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom. And as you trust in Jesus as your Savior, He blesses you with redemption. He buys you back, paying the price that was necessary through Jesus. And closely linked to that is, fourthly, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's kind of like two sides of the same coin. Redemption has the idea of paying the price that buys back. On the other side, forgiveness has the idea of canceling your debt. Because of sin, each one of us, without Christ, carries a huge burden of debt to God. The debt of sin and the guilt of sin. By your actions, by your birth, by just the nature of humankind, we stand in that position of debt. But by grace, God blesses you by canceling that, by the forgiveness of your sins. So I said there'll be more on that in days to come. Fifthly, the revelation of God's purpose in history. Verses 9 and 10 give something of an overarching glimpse of God's purpose in history. It places Jesus Christ right at the focal point of what He has done. There it says that God has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. This is His purpose. The point here is that God works in a mysterious and majestic way so as to accomplish whatever it is that his purpose has determined to accomplish. And what is it that he wants? He wants to save his children. He wants to gather into one all those that belong to him. What he has willed, he brings to pass to your blessing. Once again. Sixthly, Paul speaks of an inheritance. Like redemption and the forgiveness of sins being related, adoption and inheritance seem to go together. Inheritance has to do with the possessions that come to an heir. Because God has adopted you, he has blessed you with all of the privileges of being an heir. He looks on you as he looks on Jesus. And you have all of the rights and privileges then of a son or a daughter of God. In him, says verse 11, you have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And seventhly, the seventh blessing that I'll enumerate here, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. When you send a letter in the mail, you seal that envelope to keep it safe. In older days, maybe older than writing letters and putting them in the mailboxes, that's pretty old these days. In days even older than that, that letter might have a different type of seal affixed to it. Wax might be poured on a document, and the king might take his signet ring and press it into that wax, saying, "This document is mine. This comes from my hand." The Holy Spirit is that type of seal to you. God is saying, "This person is mine. I have marked you with myself. I have sealed you with the Holy Spirit." I read those verses earlier describing the work of the Holy Spirit to seal you with the promise of God, the guarantee of our inheritance. Election, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, God's purpose in history, inheritance, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. One after another, Paul lists the blessings that God has given you in Christ. I've gathered those all up together so that you would see that broad overview of what God has done to bless you in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to think on each of those and to think of them in the context that Paul sets them as being the blessings of God to you. In fact, I'm going to encourage you throughout the month of April to memorize verse 3. I've put that on the back, and I'm encouraging you to memorize that so it will set in context all of these other doctrines, all of these other teachings, because I want them to warm your heart. I want you to be weighed down with the weight of glory that God has given to you in Christ, so that you would then understand all of these different doctrines as moving you in a certain direction. They're moving you in the direction of answering the last question: how should you respond to God because of this? How should you respond to God? Praise him, very simply. Praise him. The first word in this long sentence is blessed. Blessed be the God and Father. That's a command. Paul puts it right at the very start to make sure you recognize the importance of that word. Blessed be the God and Father. And then the very last phrase of this long sentence is praise as well. to the praise of His glory. So kind of in bookends, and then at punctuated points all through, I hope you notice that Paul interjects again, this is all to His praise, to the praise of His glorious might. Over and over again, Paul meditates on these truths, these doctrines, these blessings, so that you might praise Him. When you come to grips with who God is and what He has done for you, you can't help but praise Him. I'm reminded of the account of the time when Jesus healed the ten men who were lepers. Do you remember that story? Leprosy in Jesus' day was an awful disease. Not only were you affected physically, but you were also affected spiritually and emotionally because you had to be isolated from the community of faith. You could not go to the house of God to worship. You couldn't be with your family. Jesus came to those who were suffering from this, who were an outcast because of this, and He healed them. He told them to go and to present themselves to the high priest as was in accordance with the law of Moses. And as they went, they were healed. Nine of them continued on their way. But the tenth, having been healed as well, came back to Jesus. He came back and he threw himself on the ground before Jesus to say thank you. And isn't that right? Isn't that right when you come to grips with what God has done for you? How could you just go merrily along your way if you really realize the depths of your sin? You cannot just go traipsing along as if nothing has changed. Instead, when you know that God sent His Son for you, when you know that that burden of sin that is on your back has been rolled away, when you know Jesus, you can't help but throw yourself on the ground before Him and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me from my sins. In the coming weeks, we'll look at this wonderful tapestry that Paul weaves. The different doctrines, the different strands of teaching that he draws in so that you can see the depths of what God has done for you. And over again, I hope that you will come to say, blessed be God, my God. Blessed be God, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Lord who has saved me and blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, we've been led by Your Word today to come and to gaze in wonder at what You have done. Oh God, for eternity we will be amazed at this. Thank You for giving us a glimpse of that today. Thank You for giving us a glimpse of Yourself in Jesus Christ. Thank You for giving us more than a glimpse. Thank You for giving us Yourself. Lord, You are the one who has blessed us. We acknowledge those blessings today, the blessings of forgiveness and redemption, the blessings of having a God who has planned from all eternity past to love and to save sinners. Lord, we thank You that You have marked us as belonging to You in Jesus Christ and by Your Spirit. And in response, O Lord, we bow before You. And we say thank you for saving us. Thank you for taking us to be your own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's thank him by singing as well. Psalm 150, the last psalm in the Psalter, is a psalm of pure praise. Praise the Lord. We're led by this psalm to thank God, to praise him, to bless him who is our Savior. We'll sing Psalm 150, Selection B. I invite you to stand to praise him.